So we're still in our series of statements that we believe in from our statement of faith via the Evangelical Alliance and on our website. I'm sure you've you go there quite often, don't you, and go and find out exactly what we do believe. When was the last time you visited the website? Okay, fine. There we are then. So I could say a whole load of gobbledygook this morning and you would never know, would you? Which is might be true, you never know, but we'll see. Okay, so we're here thinking about number 10. Last week, Liz was here and she was talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And my favorite topic this week is about the church. Okay, so number 10 says this, and this is what it says on the website and from the Evangelical Alliance. The church, we believe in the church, the body of Christ, both local and universal, the priesthood of all believers, given life by the Spirit and endowed with the Spirit's gifts to worship God and proclaim the gospel, promoting justice and love. Shall I read you again, just as you got it clear in your mind? So we believe in the church, the body of Christ, both local and universal, the priesthood of all believers, given life by the Spirit and endowed with the Spirit's gifts to worship God and proclaim the gospel, promoting justice and love. Okay, so we're going to unpack some of those themes very briefly through this morning. Anybody here a member of a gym? Yes, Nia's a member of a gym. Oh, just one? Okay. So I wonder, I've been a member of rugby clubs down through my playing career, which have been many and varied. They all had one thing in common. So if you go to a gym, if you go to any other club, if you go to any other society or any other kind of organization, they all pay subscriptions. So I kind of remember sort of, you know, you've flogged your guts out for 80 minutes on the pitch. You're covered in mud. It's been raining. You kind of, you know, you weigh a lot more when you go in than when you came out, you know, because of all the kind of cack that you're carrying. And it's all in, your boots are squelching. Have you ever... any of you boys been there, done that? You know, you played football or rugby or something, and your boots are squelching and all that kind of stuff. Oh, well, I mean, that's not a proper game, is it? Anyway, moving on. And then somebody comes up to you and says, "Have you got your money?" You know, yeah, pay for the privilege of getting soaking wet and squelching in your boots. But you have to pay your subscriptions, your annual or your monthly fee to join and to continue to benefit from the facilities that are on offer. But I want you to know this morning that when you became a Christ follower, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and you were made one with him and you were made one with the Father and you were made one with the Holy Spirit, you didn't join a club. You didn't. You didn't join a society or an organization. You joined a living, dynamic and fluid organism, something that's alive, that is full of life and vitality and divine presence. That is the church. Full of life and vitality and divine presence. But we've become, and I'm not talking about kings necessarily, I'm talking about the church in general, but we've become such a kind of organization. Now, church has become sort of a strange and convoluted thing. It's all about buildings. You know, if your church burns down, you could get billions of euros. Let it burn. Who's going to set the fire? Let it burn. Church is not a building. Church is people. But it's become this thing. From global brands to structured synods, from papal announcements to TV church. The breadth and width of the diversity of the church is amazing. Always there seems to be somebody on TV or in the Christian press who's got a new angle. They're starting a new brand of church. Or they're going to do something that's never been done before. Great. Go for it. Don't knock it. If it wins people for Christ, fantastic. Let's go with it. But the Bible uses a very strong metaphor, and I'm glad that Vilma talked about metaphors earlier, that has enormous biblical authenticity, and it's the metaphor of the body. And in the New Testament, Paul particularly speaks about the church as a living body. So for example, and he uses lots of different examples, but in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. But love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, and do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Which is what we were trying to get at this morning as we came around the Lord's table. It's about living at peace, repenting of the things that cause barriers between us and God and us and one another. So harsh words, bad thoughts, unspoken things that we perhaps should never have thought. Those hurtful things that we say. And here in that passage from Romans 12, and there are other passages where Paul talks about the body, Paul shares his insight into the way we are to exist alongside each other, to be the church, and the regard we are to have for each other. This is God's family. We are different. We are different. I hope you know that. I hope you know that we're different. We have different values and different principles and different behaviors and different attitudes and different expectations than the world does. I hope you know that. And it matters because people are looking at us. People are watching us. People want to see Jesus in us. But when they see you, the flesh, they're not very impressed. Because just like me, you're not impressive in the flesh. You're not. But with Christ in you, the hope of glory, you are amazing. We are different. We bear with each other. We love one another, even when we are unlovely. And the value of each individual, each partnership, and each family cannot be measured in the world's currency. You know, we live in a disposable society. We can get rid of our children. We can get rid of our partners. We can get rid of the stuff that gets in our way of our own agenda, our selfish ambition. But Jesus said, listen, when you come into my family, you put all that aside. That is not part of what I'm about. We don't measure things by the world's currency. We measure things by God's currency and by the Word of God. It's really important we understand that as the church, that it's not what I think, it's what the Bible says. And that's so difficult at times because some of those decisions that we make are so difficult, so fraught with all sorts of outcomes that we may not like. We may have to say, I don't quite want to do that. That's not what I want. Yet how often is what God's way is so much better than ours? But we don't see it right then. You know, we see it as our way of doing things. You know, we are of such immense value that Christ died for us. I hope you know that this morning. I hope that that is part of your intrinsic understanding of who you are, your identity. That you are so valued by God in heaven that he sent his son for you, to die for you. Paul is especially keen then to mention those gifts that exist in the body that should be used and developed for the glory of God. The extension of his kingdom and the blessing of each person in the body. Gifts matter. Okay, we're a part of this universal body where gifts matter, where we make a contribution. It was great that Leslie and Keith made a contribution to our worship this morning. It's great that Sandra, week by week, makes cake for us to eat. It's exactly the same service. It's great that Mo, every week, comes in at 9 o'clock and gets the coffee out and does all the things in the kitchen and gets everything sorted, ready for all of us to enjoy fellowship together. It's great when we do all it, when people put the words in up there, when Owen sits at the desk and other people sit at the desk and make it work for us. That's service. And they use their gifts for us. And lots of other people use their gifts in lots of other ways. I talked earlier about the team in Flash. They're amazing. They're a great team. And they come and do that out of the goodness of their hearts because they want to ultimately serve God. But that happens all the time. Blue and Alan doing a fantastic work with our young people. I mean, you really need to speak to them about what's going on right now because it blows your mind. It's amazing. And yet they give their time to serve God. So I'm going to ask you this morning, where are you serving? Because that is exactly the point of being part of a body. What's your function? As I was thinking about this, I had this weird, kind of strange example. So I'm just going to share this strange example with you. So just this is an example. So if we all clamored, if everybody thought they were a teacher and a preacher, and we all clamoured to be at the front, and there'd be no one left to clean the toilets. Hang on. We would then become known not as a church that has loads of preachers and teachers, but a church with dirty toilets. And who wants that? Yeah, Nurse Jones would be on it, I tell you. Infection control, wouldn't we, Trace? Eh? What? Absolutely. So you see, every little part that we do, every little bit, every time somebody cleans or, you know, when the ladies come in here on a Thursday afternoon and they hoover up all our crumbs and all our bits and tidy away and clean the toilets and bleach the floors and do all that, what great service that is for us. And we applaud stuff like that. Some people do administrative tasks. Some people do other things. What I love about it is that one person cannot do everything and shouldn't even try. We are all needed and we're essential to the purposes and plans that Jesus has for his church. Every single one of us has a place and a service to offer. It has been said many times, when you are missing from church, the body is incomplete and is lacking. So we're lacking this morning. We're lacking intrinsic members of our body. Because people are away, and I understand that, and I'm not criticizing that. You know, when we make it a habit not to be here, then we do recognize that, we do see that, and it makes a difference. But it is also possible to have a small vision of the church, that we exist in a bubble, that we're just us. You know, the statement says that we're a universal church. We can have this small idea. Well, we're the most important church or the most needy church. Oh, you know, things are really bad, you know. We can even glory in the badness of things, you know. Oh, we need more prayer. Oh, things are awful. Oh, things are bad. You know, you can get in that mindset. You can. Yeah, that was a good impression there, Terry, do you think? Yet we are a part of this worldwide body, a global phenomenon that has shaped and influenced history, that has formulated society, that has stood against tyranny, that has transformed poverty, that has redeemed communities, that has campaigned for justice and righteousness, that has fought against slavery and oppressive exploitation, has healed broken families and cared for individuals. And that's the kind of church that I want to belong to. A global expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his saving power and his love. You know, where we see the church under the headship of Jesus, and remember, he is always the head of the body, okay? Please don't ever think that you will ever succeed to that position, okay? You won't, and neither will I, and nobody should want it. We see, and where it is under the headship of Jesus, we see the most amazing and life-changing organism that has ever existed. We can realize that we all have a part to play. And like Peter says in his first letter, we can say, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Did you note there that wonderful reference back to Deuteronomy 7? God's special possession. I have chosen you, not because you are anything special, but because I have chosen you. And that's a notion of all the priesthood of all believers. And it's a very special idea, that one that I hold very dear to my heart. It means that we believe that through Christ, we have all been given direct access to God, just like a priest. We do not need another person to make mediation with God on our behalf. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, Hebrews 9, verse 15. Thus the doctrine is called the priesthood of all believers. You know, when that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom in the temple when Jesus died, you know, all of that kind of old religion, all of that kind of only certain people can come, only one person can enter the Holy of Holies each year, only one person who is a special person, all of that was done away with, and everybody can now come. And God welcomes everyone. Oh, what a great place to be. God is equally accessible to all the faithful. And every Christian has equal potential to minister for God. And to minister for God means simply to serve God. To serve God in the most mundane and simple things, as I've already said, serving and caring and loving one another. And as I've said quite forcibly before, and I'll say it again, it is as we serve that we will grow. It's how we see and evidence the power and love of God. Is it okay to make an example of you, Leslie? You don't mind? It's only positive. It's only positive. So when Leslie first started to come, and she was already here when I arrived, she was really timid and shy. She wouldn't sing into the microphone. She wouldn't play a guitar. She was really reluctant to sort of engage. Now, I know it's taken a long time, but now she says that she's ready to lead worship on her own. How amazing is that? I'm so blessed. I am blessed. And that for me, you see, it's not just about Leslie, but she's just an example. It's about how God works in a person and brings them on and draws out their gift and helps them to grow and gives them confidence and courage. She's a very courageous lady because it takes an awful lot to stand up there. It's really, really difficult when you're playing on your own. To think, because it's very technical, to think of all the music and where we are and where we're going and what we're going to do next and play the chords that are in front of you and think about, okay, what's the Holy Spirit doing in the congregation and how do I need to minister all of that? So there's about three or four different things going around in your head, because I know, I've done it quite a few times, and it is really hard. So she's multitasking and multi-gifted, so thank you for doing that. I really appreciate you. But we see people change before our eyes. That's what it is about serving one another, growing together. We see change. We witness love being shared, and it moves us to share our love with somebody else. We serve to be challenged and to develop our ministry so that God might be glorified among us. I also want to say this about the church. We're a supernatural church. We're held together by the cement and the mortar of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who holds us together. He is the one who brings our unity. He is the one who enables us to worship. He is the one who reminds us of Jesus. He is the one who does miracles. We're a body of people where the amazing and the unbelievable and the miraculous and the impossible happens. Because we're not in the world. We're God's chosen people. And God is an amazing God. God is a miraculous God. God is the God of the impossible. Where with men it's not possible. That's what the Bible says. With men it's not possible. With God anything is possible. You believe that? Come on. With God anything is possible. To take the worst of sinners and to make them the most glorious of saints. Isn't that right? That's what he did with me. That's what he's doing with you. But a supernatural church. We don't see enough of the miraculous here. We don't. Are we afraid? I don't know whether we're afraid. Perhaps we don't come with the expectation that we should have. We should expect more. But I know that God's heart is to pour out his Spirit with signs and wonders so the world may be witnessed to and God's glory revealed. I know that that is what he wants. Because the Bible tells me that that is exactly what he wants in his church. More of the miraculous. More of the signs and wonders. More of the things that point towards him. More of the things like happened to Kim. She speaks up, she gets her neck healed. Why not? It should be normal. Shouldn't it? Were we afraid to come and bring those things that we, you know? It takes courage to come to the front. I get that. But you don't have to come to the front. You can just simply turn to the person next to you and say, could you pray for me? Because my leg's aching or my back's hurting or my head's got a headache or, you know, I'm not feeling great this morning or whatever or I'm having trouble with me. Whatever. Is that possible that you could possibly do that? I mean, why shouldn't we? It's about loving one another and accepting one another just where we are. Praying for those partners, perhaps, who are not yet Christians. And sharing those kinds of difficulties. So where the Spirit is active, there will inevitably follow the miraculous. We've seen some evidence of that. Terrific answers to prayer, healings, circumstances changed and hearts softened. Yet in my question is it enough? Have we seen enough? We want to see more. So if we come with hearts that are ready, open, Lord, I want more of you today. I need healing for this. I need you to change that circumstance. I need you to speak into that situation. I need you to move this person. I need you, Lord, to say this to somebody. Whatever it is, do we come expecting God to actually do that? Or are we just like, well, it's little old me. God doesn't really care about me. Turn it off then. Do we come to church expecting and anticipating that God has something to say, something to do, something to minister into my life today? You see, we're a church that believes in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives and liberate humanity, to forgive people's sins and to do away with the past. Why do we live with the experiences of the past that debilitate and discourage? Regrets and disappointments that hurt and cause pain. Embarrassment and shame that shape our character. Why do we live with those things? Why do they shape our lives and scar our hearts? When Jesus says that we have become a new creation, the old has gone and the new has arrived. You see, the old has been nailed to the cross with Christ when you put your faith and your trust in him. And it does not define who you are anymore. If you forget everything else I say this morning, remember this. In reality, the only experience that defines you as a believer is the salvation and new life experience that occurred when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have become somebody new. And the old is gone. Finally, and with this I'm going to finish, notice the final phrase of that statement. Promoting justice and love. Now, I'm sure we're pretty good at loving one another. We often feel the love, don't we? But when did you last give a thought to that value of justice? Because God is really concerned about justice. There are lots of places in the Bible where God speaks about justice. I just chose one, Isaiah 61. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. When we are just, because of justice. Now, it's not because of, you know, religiosity. It's not because you read your Bible. It's not because you pray lots. It's not because of anything else other than justice. How are you being just? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a thought-provoking challenge. Of all God's characteristics, why is it that God speaks so much about justice? Because God is just? Well, yes, the Bible is full of all of that kind of information. God is just. I left my last page somewhere. I have. No, I haven't. Here it is. Is it because God is just? Why do we not see so much justice as we ought? Has he entrusted the arbitration of justice in the world to us? But it's got to start somewhere. Why do we not see as much justice as we should? Because justice as a currency of humanity is in short supply right now. Justice is in short supply right now. Me is in the ascendancy. And justice for other people is declining. We need to reverse the trend. Consider others better than yourselves. Consider others more than you consider yourself. That's what the Bible tells us. Think about how you spend your money. Think about all of the climate change and all of the issues that are going on right now. Whether you're a climate change fan or not, whether you think it's true or not, and there are still some people who think it's not true, but how are we sort of interacting with all of that? Are we acting justly? And that's doing it right. That's doing it God's way. Doing it justly. So if you can walk and not go in the car, great. If you can buy an electric car, even better. I can't afford one. I'd love to have one, but I can't afford one. If the way you spend your money in a supermarket, if you look about packaging and plastics and stuff like that that impact our environment, if you can think about those things and perhaps, you know, I mean, a stupid little thing. Okay, it's just a tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. Don't buy mushrooms in a black plastic container. Okay? You can't recycle black plastic. Go and get a paper bag and put loose ones in a paper bag. You can recycle the paper bag. Now, I know it sounds really ridiculous, but if more people did that, then all of those things in black plastic would be left on the shelves and supermarkets wouldn't stock them. It's a simple thing. It's really, really ridiculous. But if we all did it, what kind of message are we sending? Act justly. Because plastics and all of those kinds of things have a massive impact on our climate change and also on our environment. And it's right that we should act justly. Let's be known as a church that acts justly, okay? That thinks about things, doing them the right way. Not just for ourselves, convenience, but for everybody else. Okay? Because everybody else should be considered before us. You got that? That's a really difficult thing to do. And I just wonder, to leave you a question, kind of just to focus on maybe over lunch or whenever you spend some time with other people today. How can you be concerned about justice where you live or where you work? See, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about this, about the danger of losing this focus. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of all your spices." In other words, you do all the tiny little stuff, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Don't become a religious obsessive. Think more widely. Think globally. Think honestly. Think justly. Think wisely. You see, their religion got in the way of their compassion and it became an obsession. So let's take a step back from religion, ensure that we act justly to all people in the church and those outside it because God loves justice. Finally, this comment. I wonder how highly you regard the church. Not because it is the most exciting and the most amazing place on the planet. It is. But also because this is God's only way of changing the world. And he's included you in his plan to change your bit of world. How are you going to respond to God's word today? What are you going to do? To promote the church? Not because it's a great place to be. Not because there's a bloke who thinks he's a good preacher. Not because of the great music or whatever. So the people can meet with God. That's the most important thing. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for your living body. Lord, thank you that it's a global phenomenon. Thank you across the world, right this very moment. There are millions of people worshipping Jesus. We're part of that. And we've added our contribution into the worship that has ascended to you like an incense, like an offering. What a great thing to do. Thank you for helping us to do that by your Spirit. Lord, we remember the church across the world where people are afraid right now. There have been so many acts of terrorism in churches and other places of worship that people are afraid to go for fear of losing their lives or being injured. There are also places, Lord, today where people are afraid to be known as a Christian because it might be a death sentence for them. We thank you for your church. Right across the whole world, with all of its bad bits, all of its human nature side, but Lord, also for all of its good bits, because it's inhabited by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, for these people here today. Thank you for our church. Thank you for all the expressions of love and service there are in this place. We want to say, Lord, we do it for you. Because only you are worthy. We honor you. We serve you. We minister to you. Because you have done so much for us. And we pray that you will draw us by your Spirit more into the fold of your church. That we may see your gifts, your love, your care, your life. In the people that we see around us. We praise you, Lord. And thank you for your church. In Jesus' name. Amen.